We'll have lunch and then we'll have the preaching of the word and we'll just mix things up sometime. Now we're going to have a special number, a trio by these three ladies.
That it? Is that too high?
No.
Oh, it is.
Yeah, it was.
Sound right to me. Okay. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Now rest my long divided heart fixed on this blissful centered rest, nor ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Thank you for that. That was beautiful. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Remember the day you got saved? Or the time? How's life been since then? Amazing, huh? Amazing. Yeah. God is so good to us. Let's turn to 225. 225, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Stop and think about the miraculous nature of the transaction between God the Father and God the Son, of which we are the benefactors. We are the ones that are the blessed by that. 225.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior? my God, shouldst die for me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. His mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me.
How many of you find yourself almost weeping as you sing this song? Brings tears to your eyes, doesn't it? The words of this song are amazing. You know, let's stand up. Let's sing stanza four here before the service, before the sermon. Let's stand up. When you get to that chorus, just let it go. Just worship the Lord. It doesn't matter who's around you. It doesn't matter if you can't hit that high note right on. It doesn't matter. Just worship the Lord. Just worship the Lord, okay? Just do that together. Just kind of close your eyes and let it go. All right, let's do stanza four.
No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness.
God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated. Pastor Caleb, it's a privilege to have you come and speak to us tonight.
Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. It's always exciting being able to preach on the same Sunday that my dad was able to. We did that a lot when I was growing up, and through high school, preached a little bit, and then once I went to college, I was coming back on Sundays. My dad allowed me to preach a lot, and got to preach a lot of the same on the same Sunday he did. I didn't really think I was ever going to have that opportunity again unless I went back home. It was awesome to be able to listen to him preach this morning. Like I said, he is my favorite preacher. It was just awesome. A blessed morning, and then to be able to preach tonight, it's an amazing experience, and it's awesome to be able to share my family with my new family here, and I'm so thankful for you guys and the support that you've shown. It's also exciting to be able to share my daughter with you a little bit this morning. There was a little bit of a congested area over in the corner there, so that was a lot of fun. I kind of felt bad for all the other parents of new babies because they just kind of got left alone today. But yeah, I'm sure they're like, oh, a break, everyone's going past us. But it was awesome to be able to see everyone, and it's just amazing time right now, and learning all the new things about parenthood, and just a blessed time. But we really appreciate your support throughout this whole time. I want to ask you a question tonight, keeping in mind that tonight we are partaking in the Lord's Supper, in communion. And what I want to talk about tonight goes right along with that. We're going to make more application to that at the end of the sermon. But I want to ask you, why do you love people? Or why do you, maybe you don't take it that far, why do you like people? What draws you to certain people? Obviously, we have family members that we love. We care for our spouses, our direct family members. We have people that we have a real deep care and affection for. Hopefully, we will love one another as believers. But why do you? If you had to look at the person and you say you have a deep affection for them, what is the reason that you would point to? I have both my parents here tonight, and I very much dearly love them. And I think, what is that? I mean, is it, you think about reasons you love people, is it gifts they've given, affection, memories that you have? I think back on the memories. I think back on the times that we've had together that I was able to share with them as I grew up. Different things that we did together. I think with my mom, getting to go shopping with her, which I'm not a big shopper, but my mom loves to shop, so you spend time with someone, you show you love them by spending time doing what they enjoy doing. So going shopping with her, going out to eat with her on mother-son dates, doing things like that with my dad, getting to go out hunting, playing sports with him. Lots of general memories that you have. But then there's those like specific memories that you will never forget. Things that you think of and just go over and over in your mind. And I think one specific memory that I have of my dad is a day that I think he will never forget the rest of his life. We were in the midst of remodeling our house. And he knows exactly where I'm going with this. We were in the midst of remodeling our house, which actually my family was just able to finally complete this past year. We were able to get the outside done, but we had just started the inside. This was over 10 years ago. And it took a while to just did it piece by piece, and none of the actual stages took very long. But once you got something done, just waited a while and able to save up and got the next part done. So it's awesome to see how it looks now. But the first thing that we did is our house had a lot of old, really disgusting wallpaper in it. And so as a family fun project, we all sprayed the walls with this stuff that you spray on it, and then you scrape it all off, and it was a lot of fun. And but we had some good bonding time with that. But we started in the kitchen, and we started in my dad's bathroom, and so we're scraping that all away. My dad had just finished his bathroom, and it had been a long day, and my mom and my sister and I were all in the kitchen scraping away. And then my brother and other two sisters were out in the driveway just kind of messing around, and they were young enough that they could do whatever they wanted, jealous. But I remember we're in there working, and my dad kind of went out taking a break. And what happened when he went out is he goes out and he sees my brother had this little skateboard ramp. My brother imagines himself to be a daredevil until he gets up to the point where he actually has to do something, and then he kind of backs down. So he had this little skateboard plastic ramp, and the idea is you can like put it down on the ground, you could ramp over it or whatever. But he would put it up against the house, and then he would ride his bike up it and then back down. So it was really, really scary stuff. But that was all that was done with it. Well, my dad comes out and he sees my sister ride by on her bike, and she like takes her hands off the handlebars, like, "Look, Dad, no hands," and he puts it back on. My dad's like, "Hey, don't do that. That is not safe at all." He's like, "Only professionals should do that." And then he like sees the ramp sitting there, and he's like, "Hey, you know what? You know what we used to do when we were younger?" He's like, "We would used to build these wooden ramps, and we would lay four or five of our friends down, and then we would jump our bikes over them." Thankfully, my dad did not lay my siblings down and jump over them. But he's like, let me show you what we did. So he puts this little plastic ramp in the middle of the driveway, and he gets my sister's bike, which is the first problem, gets my sister's bike, goes back there, and he's just about ready to go. And my brother goes up to him. And my brother, I love my brother, but sometimes he just says some crazy things. But when he's serious, he says some really profound things. You better listen if Micah is speaking, and he's serious about it. And he goes, "Dad, the instructions say you're supposed to screw it down before you ramp over it." And my dad's like, "That's kind of a suggestion. You don't really have to do that." But he's like, Dad, it says you're supposed to screw it down. Because in my brother's mind, that's why he put it up against the house. And my dad's like, "Son, I'm a professional." Which is the famous last words of every redneck you've ever heard. My dad gets back in the driveway. He gets going full speed on this little bike. He hits that ramp, and as you can only imagine, he hits the ramp. The ramp and the bike go that way. My dad goes flying through the air this way. This is where I come into the story, because I'm in there scraping, and I hear my siblings both, they're out there going, "Go, Dad, go, Dad." I'm like, "What's going on? I thought he was in the bathroom working." I'm like, "What are you going to go?" I come out, and I poke my head out just in time to see my dad hit that. The bike and the ramp go that way. My dad goes flying through the air, smacks against our driveway, and just lays there still. And like, it got really quiet outside, and I'm just kind of sitting there, and my mom goes, "What's going on out there?" And I'm like, "Well, I think Dad might have hurt himself." She's like, "What do you mean?" And as we're saying this, all of a sudden my dad starts to move, and it wasn't getting up. He starts crawling into our garage. Because in his mind, he doesn't want the neighbors to see the pastor laying in the driveway. And so I see my dad crawling slowly to the garage, and she's like, is he hurt bad? I was like, yeah, it looks like it. He typically doesn't crawl to the garage. Well, it ended up he had cracked 3 ribs. It took us like a couple hours to get him into. We worked him up to the deck, and we worked him into the house, and then took forever to get him up onto the bed. Later that night, my dad's laying in bed, and he's just in agony, just can't even move. And all of a sudden, he said he felt a presence, and my little brother is standing at the end of the bed with a big smile on his face. He's just like, and my dad's like, go ahead, Micah. He's like, Dad, the instructions said you're supposed to screw it down. So from this point forward, we always screw ramps down. We've never actually used one since then, but we make sure we always read the instructions. My dad ended up a couple days later. He had just cracked it there. He thought he was feeling better, and we were finishing the remodel. He was tearing up some boards across there, and he had his hands above, and he's working, and all of a sudden, he had this really big sneeze, and he ended up breaking a couple of the ribs that he had originally cracked. So it was a really rough story, but that is a memory of my dad that I have a lot, and I love him because of it, because it is, I just love my dad. I love the things that we can share together, and it was time there. It was a good experience for me, because I really had to be the man of the house for a while there, because my dad was kind of incapacitated. But I remember these times, like I said, the times that we go hunting together, the time we go fishing together, the times with my mom. These memories, this is what really makes you love people. You know, the things that you can think of that you can laugh about, the good things that bring a smile to your face. As I think of my parents, we're separated by many, many miles now. It's those memories that really just keep us close, and things that you can think about. But why we really love someone, I think it's we have to think about why do we? A lot of times, I think we as a society, as people in general, we think we love someone based kind of on what they have done for us recently. You say, okay, I like them because they did this for me, or they did this for me, which isn't necessarily wrong if it's the right thing, you're placing it in the right place. But let me ask you this. If you're basing it off of that, why do we love Christ? Why do we love our Savior? If we really think about it, we would say, why do we love him? Well, I think maybe our initial response would be because he died for us. Because he took the weight of the sins on his shoulders. He bore those sins for us. But when I think about, as I study scripture and as we go throughout that, of all of the things that Jesus Christ has done for us, yes, his death is the main thing. And we're going to discuss that. But there is so many things that you could go to and point to of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore, why we should love him. I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be bouncing around looking at a bunch of different passages tonight. We're going to start off here in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 19. Tonight, I want to look at the sacrifice of love. The sacrifice of love, specifically of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 19. Short verse. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we love Christ? It should be because he first loved us. But what are those ways that he loved us? We think about his death on the cross, yes, but there's so many more ways. I've got a few things here, some examples of Christ's love that we can see in Scripture. And this is not a complete study. There are so many different places that we could go to throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. This is just a couple of the highlights. Some reasons, if you're kind of wondering, why do I really love Christ? Why should I love Christ? This is what we can go to. I want to see first example of Christ's love is that he created us. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I think a lot of times we don't associate Jesus with the creation. It's not maybe because we deny that fact. We think creation, we think God the Father. We think God the Creator, which he was. We realize that Jesus Christ was very much a part of that. As God, he was God the Creator as well. It says very clearly here, God said, let us make man in our image. Speaking of all three parts of the Trinity there. Jesus Christ was involved in our creation. You think even deeper, it kind of makes your head hurt a lot of times. You think about this. You think deeper to the fact that God knows all things. Jesus knows all things. Therefore, as he's creating us, he knew what was going to be coming up in the future. He knew that we would reject him. He knew that we would kill him. And he created us. The love that he has for us, we just can't even comprehend. That is why we should love him. He created us. He was very much involved in that. But not only did he create us, then we come to the biggest thing that he did for us. And it started with coming to earth as a baby. You think Matthew 1, 21 through 23 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save this people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, was born of a virgin, lived among us, and that's how he showed his love for us. He showed his love by humbling himself and coming as a baby. And then therefore, he came to earth as a baby. And then thirdly, he lived as a man. A lot of times it's really difficult for me to even comprehend Jesus Christ, God, living as one of us. He's thinking the same kind of things. He's going about doing the same kind of actions that we're doing. But do we really actually realize that? We realize that Jesus Christ hungered as we did. In Matthew 9:10, it says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." We see many times, Jesus did most of his ministry around meals. He's sitting there talking with people and doing things. I feel like if Jesus never actually ate, it would have been noticed. He's just sitting there talking the whole time and he never eats. Probably people would have been wondering, you know, he never eats. He ate. He's at these meals, he's partaken with these people, and he is eating. He hungered. He had physical needs that needed to be met just as we do. He hungered. He needed to sleep as well. We know a very familiar story in Matthew 8:24, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." Jesus Christ slept, just as we need sleep. I know very much what the need for sleep is like recently. I thought that I knew what tired was like going through college and getting a master's degree and stuff like that. I was not prepared for that. You know, there is nothing like waking up to a screaming child in the middle of the night. It's an experience. I know many of you have experienced that. But you realize the need for sleep. I was up until about almost 3 o'clock last night with my little daughter. She's so precious and I love her so much. But you can't talk to her. You can't tell her to stop crying. She's just crying. That's all she's doing. So I'm just holding her, trying to rock her to sleep for a few hours. Finally got to sleep, and then she slept until about 6 or something. So I woke up this morning, I was like, oh, I'm so tired. So I got a good nap this afternoon. But you realize we need sleep. And just as we need sleep because of our physical bodies, Jesus Christ needed sleep as well. He knew exactly what that felt like. Jesus Christ was also tempted, just as we are tempted. This is a little off track, but we realize that when we are tempted with sin, the person that is interceding on our behalf before God's throne knows exactly what it is like to be tempted. In Matthew 4:1, we know that passage in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was led into the desert. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we know that whole story there, how he's tempted 3 times by the devil. And not only those situations, but because he was a man, we know that he was tempted in every single area. Obviously not in the exact same ways that we're tempted today, but in every type of sin that came at him in that day, that people of that day were experiencing, Jesus was being tempted as well. But he did so without sin. These temptations were coming at him, but he himself was never tempted to partake of that sin, which is where that 100% man, where he's being tempted, came in to part with the 100% God, and therefore he did so without sin. So therefore, who else should we go to when we're struggling, when we're being tempted, but the person, the God, our Savior, who knows what it's like to be tempted and to do so without sin? He knows exactly what it is like to go through that experience. But then also we see that he suffered. He showed his love for us through his suffering. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. This is Isaiah prophesying of what it was going to be like for Christ. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You know, you can go through the time before Christ was actually crucified, through his trial, through his beating, through the whipping that he endured, through the crown of thorns being smashed down on his head, through that purple robe being placed around his bloody shoulders and then ripped off, through him being punched in the mask, you know, who hit you? Through every single thing that he suffered, he did that because he loves us. As we're going to be talking about tonight, the blood that he shed, the body that was torn, was because he loved us. And that love for us is shown to us every single day. But are we thinking about what he did for us? Are we remembering what he did for us and that love that he showed? And then ultimately, after that suffering, the next act of love that he showed was he died for us. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 54. Matthew 27, 45 through 54. Which says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the lands unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? What is that? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it to a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. The ultimate act of love. There's no greater act of love, Scripture says, than a man should lay down his life for his friend. There's no greater act of love. And that is the act of love that Jesus Christ gave for us. He's done all these things for us. He has showed his love in so many ways, but he gave the ultimate price. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, and that was dying for us. And he did it willingly. Unlike the other people that were crucified, his life was not taken from him. He gave his life. He gave up the ghost. And Jesus did that because he loves you and he loves me. He did that for us. But as he did that, we cannot forget the fact that he took our sins on his shoulders. This was not just a simple death. Not that crucifixion was ever a simple death. But it was even so much more greater of an act of love because he bore the weight of your sins and my sins and every single person's sins on that has ever lived and that ever will live on his shoulders. Look at 1 Peter 2, 20 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. First Peter 2, 20 through 24. "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Who his own self, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore the weight of our sins. Every sin that we have committed, every wrong thought that we have ever had, every wrong action that we have ever done, Jesus Christ bore that. Not only did he die for us, but he bore the weight of our sins on his shoulders. And he did that because he loves you and he loves me. It was a sacrifice of love. But I want you to turn back to 1 John, where we began. 1 John chapter 4. We read verse 19 that says, "We love him because he first loved us." I think if most of us were asked today, "Do you love Christ?" I would hope that the direct answer would be yes. We think about all that he's already done for us. How could I help but love him? We come to church. Yes, I definitely love him. But what does this next verse say here? 1 John 4, 20 through 21. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Folks, if we do not love our brother, we do not love God. Who is our brother? It's our neighbor. It's everyone that is around us. It's every person that we come in contact with. Obviously, we're coming in contact with some people more than others. So maybe those people are a little bit easier to love. Maybe it's that person that you come across in the store, just casually, have a casual conversation with. Maybe it's that waiter at the restaurant. It's all these people that we're coming in contact with. Are we truly showing love to them as Christ showed love to us? Why is it important that we love others? Because Christ says that we show we love him by loving those around us. And if we don't love those around us, we don't love Christ. It's easy for us to kind of place these two loves in separate categories. Say, oh, I definitely love God. But have you met George? I like him. I mean, he's okay. But I don't love him. I love God, but I just can't love him. What does God say here? It isn't a suggestion. It isn't saying it's okay if you love this person, but you don't love that person and you still love God. He's saying this is a commandment. Verse 21 says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is a command, not a suggestion. Matthew 22, 37 through 39 says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one to another. Folks, we can make it more difficult. People are not easy to love. We all know ourselves. If we just think of ourselves, like we're honest, yeah, I can see myself being unlovable at times. There's a moment, we all have bad moments. But are we seeing the people around us as Jesus sees them? As he saw you and me? As the people that he died for? Realize that Jesus Christ died for every single person, whether they accept his gift or not. He died for them. He died for us. And if we accept that gift, we're accepting his love. But are we continually living in that love? And are we showing that love and showing that we really truly love him back by loving one another? This means in those difficult times where maybe your spouse is, you know, just kind of unlovable at the moment, you continue to love them. Maybe you have a good friend who just, boy, it's been really difficult lately. I don't know what's going on with them. They've done some things to me. It's really irritated me. You continue to love them. Maybe this is that coworker at work where, boy, they are just not fun to work with. You kind of skip around them if you can. Try not to work with them because they're just not fun. You still continue to love them. We should love other believers because Christ has commanded us to love one another as members of the church and because we all should have that community, that fellowship in Jesus Christ. And we should love these unsaved, the lost, because they are without Jesus Christ, because they don't know what it's like to be living in his love. It's so important that we love every single person that we come in contact with, because if we don't, if we put people in different categories and say, I'm going to love this person, but not this person, we're not loving Christ. We truly don't love him. We can't just say that we love Christ by going to church and spending time with him and then walk out our door and treat someone else wrongly and do something to them that is not loving at all, because by doing so, we're showing that we don't actually love Christ. We can say it all we want. We can verbally agree that I love Christ, but if we don't show it through our actions, then we do not. And this is why it is so important. This is why John is trying to stress this point. He's saying, I can see how you're saying you love Christ, but you're not doing it one to another. You're not having a true love with each other and with the world around you. And therefore, you're not loving Christ. And that same challenge goes across to today. That same thing that we should be focused on as believers. We show love by having the mind of Christ. Turn lastly to Philippians chapter 2. In my teen Sunday school class, we're going through Philippians. We just covered this passage last week. I love this passage. It's humbling, You think of what Christ did for us. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is what we've already discussed. We've already covered that. The love that he showed for us, he humbled himself, he came and he lived as a man, and then he humbled himself to the point that he died on the cross. Then verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we confess that we love him, and we show that love by loving those around us. We're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians, where we're reading about the institution of that, or how it is supposed to be done, we realize that this is done in remembrance of Christ. He says, this doeth in remembrance of me. As we partake in this, as we remember the sacrifice of love that Christ gave for us, we should also be thinking, do I truly love Christ? Am I truly remembering him and loving him as I should be? And am I doing that not only by loving him, but by loving those around me? Don't only remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but also the love that brought him to earth and ultimately to the cross. Focus on what he did at the cross, and then focus on what all that love that he had before he even got to the cross for us, and the love that he continues to have for us today. But then even further, show that you remember him and show that you love him by loving those around you. Folks, we should be that light in this world where someone can point to us and say, I'm not really sure what it is about them. I haven't really talked to them. But they seem to like actually like everybody, which is kind of weird. It's going to stick out. People are going to think it's unusual. But if we're a light in a dark world, we would stick out. We should stick out. Therefore, have that true, genuine love for everyone around you. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're always going to, it's going to be perfect. But it means you have that love for them, because we're not seeing them as we see them. We're seeing them as Christ saw them and as Christ sees them. Show your love for Christ by having that love for him and that love for those around you. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. And I thank you that there's not just little pieces of scripture that you've given us, but you've given us whole passages. And Lord, we can see that you have loved us, that we should love you because you have first loved us. But then even more so, Lord, thank you so much for telling us how we can show we love you. It's by having love for those around us. But I pray that you would help us to love both the lovable and the unlovable, the people that are easy to love and the people that aren't. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see others as you see them, as lost people going to hell. And Lord, to see fellow believers as people that we should be there for, to be encouraging, to be helping in difficult situations, to be loving. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a true, genuine love for you, and that we would do it through loving others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's just about time for the Lord's Supper, and I want to just say a few words to set the stage, if I could. You know, Jesus has the triumphal entry, and he comes into Jerusalem. He presents himself, and he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And during that week, there are a lot of things that happen. He's confronted and things like that. And then ultimately, he ends up at the cross. In the middle of there, sandwiched in there, is this thing called the supper in the upper room. And at the time that that was instituted, the disciples didn't understand completely because Jesus was alive and with them. But he was doing something amazing and giving a tremendous gift to the New Testament church that was on the threshold of being born. And he said that this is a symbol, it's a picture of a couple of things. And that's what it is tonight. It's a picture, it's a symbol. The bread represents the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It represents that sacrifice that Caleb just talked about. It represents that selfless love. And it's a picture of that. There's nothing miraculous in this bread. It's a token. It's a symbol. It's a representation. And then he offered the wine, and we have grape juice up here, and that also was a symbol. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant. Now, the disciples at that point didn't know what that meant. But in just a short time, Jesus would fulfill the law on the cross. He would say, it is finished, and he would have fulfilled the law and would usher in through his death and the shedding of his blood and his resurrection a new covenant, a covenant of grace. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there are several things to be thinking about. Paul warns us in the book of 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that if there's anything in our lives that shouldn't be there, something that we know of, that God has laid on our hearts as Christians, that we address that with God, that we agree with him about that behavior and we surrender that to him. This is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, it means nothing. Because it's for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It doesn't save you and it doesn't keep you saved. But it does help us come together and examine ourselves. It also is an invitation to unity. Like that night, Jesus and his disciples shared an intimate dinner together. We share an intimate remembrance together. And we come together in unity where it's not about us, but about God. And that's beautiful. Another thing it is it's really it's a picture of the gospel for sure in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's a celebration of the fact that we live under the covenant of grace. For grace are you saved through faith. That's possible because of Christ. The grace of God that allows all the other wonderful blessings to flow to us. That covenant was instituted at the cross. And we remember that, and we should appreciate that we don't live under the structure of sacrifices and offerings and bulls and goats and calves and things like that. That's not our life. That unlike the Old Testament saints, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. There is no dividing curtain. All of that is because of the Lord's work on the cross. And that grape juice represents that. It reminds us that our access to God was purchased with the blood of Christ. That we can approach God because of his grace. That the law, which was a school teacher to show us we couldn't do it on our own, has been fulfilled, and now we are invited to come to God. What a beautiful picture. It's a great, great time to be considerate, introspective, thankful, loving toward each other, and really just to appreciate the goodness of God. These things, like I said, are symbols. They're tokens. They're not the real thing. They do nothing other than call us to remember. And that's beautiful all on its own. But like I said, it's for those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's for those who have followed him in baptism as the Bible commands, who have engaged in a New Testament church, become part of that. That's what this is about. Okay? Jesus didn't give this to the world. He gave this to those who have accepted him as who he is, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's about. It's a beautiful time. So we're going to stand and sing a stanza or two of a hymn, and then as we do so, I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward, and then we'll partake together of the Lord's Supper, all right? And during that first song, when the pianist is playing and the deacons are waiting upon you with the unleavened bread, examine your heart. It takes but a moment to give something to God. So if the Holy Spirit shines the light of truth upon your heart and reveals to you something, an attitude you've harbored, a grief that you've not let go of, a little spot, a seed of bitterness that unaddressed will become a root. Deal with those things. It takes but a moment. All the prodigal son had to do was turn and head home. Amen. And so that you can approach this remembrance unfettered,
unencumbered, and truly with a heart of thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Let's take our hymnals. Let's turn to 229. Brother Kay, let's all stand, please. Brother Kay, I get you to move this off the side for me, please. As we sing this, I'd like to invite the deacons to come, please.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Be seated, please. Be seated, please. As I said that evening, thank you, Brother Rick, that evening he was gathered together with his closest friends, in a time that was profoundly significant to him and probably much less so to them at the moment. Imagine them thinking later after he had ascended about that night, thinking, wow, that was so important. We're so glad we got to be there. Well, I think it's amazing to think that that same thing he did that night, we do this evening. That from the moment Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, this ordinance that he gave to the church, that there is a crimson thread that runs from that night to today through history. That New Testament saints, from that moment on, throughout the world, under every kind of circumstance, in every kind of situation, and in every location you can imagine, from hidden churches and caves and homes, to churches like this and churches 10 times our size, have come together to do this very same thing. Talk about unity. Talk about making sure, God, making sure that our anchor point is Christ. It's not the church. It's not the denomination. It's not the trends. It's Christ. And that's what this represents. This is Christ. Not really, but it's a picture of that. And I just stop and think. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, think of every other Christian throughout all of history who has taken their hand and partaken and taken a sip of the wine or the grape juice and added to that legacy of the New Testament church that Christ began. That's a beautiful picture. This is special. It's special because Christ gave it to us. And it's special because he intended us to keep doing it. So we do it to remember. We do it with reflection. We do it in unity. And we do it with thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much. Brother Rick Warner, would you thank the Lord for his body, which was broken for us?
Heavenly Father, we can't say how much we owe. We can't say how much we're loved. We really many times can't say how much we're in need. Lord, touch us tonight, we pray. Touch us to realize the great worth that you gave for us that night. Lord, we just lift you up. We ask that you'd strengthen us like the pencil. Lift us up to serve you and to express our love by the very acts we do, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul records how he received of the Lord how this is supposed to look and what Jesus said that night. And I find it amazing that he said on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed and abandoned, and yet he still, in his love, gave us this beautiful gift. It's profound and amazing. When we are looking forward to something unpleasant, we don't tend to get more others focused, and yet Christ was completely focused upon his love for us. That night he said, he took the bread and he said, he broke it and gave thanks and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Having broke the bread and reminded them that that being the symbol of his body, he went on from there and he took the wine and he said, "This is the New Testament. And Brother Jim, would you please thank the Lord Jesus for his shed blood for us?
Our Holy Father, I thank you for taking on the body of a man for the purpose to be sacrificed for our sins. Lord, for the blood that you spilled to atone us. And we just remember that now, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
like to praise the Lord for something that we've never had happen. Every cup is gone. Amen. I'd love to have twice that many and have them all be gone. That many people remembering. That many people thinking. That many people thankful. It's a beautiful thing. And what happens is what happens inside here right now. That same night, after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Please drink. Amen. Isn't God good? I'd like to invite the deacons to grab their hymnals and stand up front with me here. We're going to turn to 352. Let's all stand together. 352. It's a beautiful hymn. The Bible says that night after they finished, they went out and sang a hymn. Victory in Jesus. Aren't you glad we have that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing it all together. 352. We'll sing the first stanza. We get to the chorus, we'll do it a cappella.